Well, glory to God. Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
What a beautiful praise set. Thank you, praise team, praise band. I know y'all work hard going through that each and every day to pursue excellence for Christ on a Sunday morning and ascribe worth to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, for the blind old guy, the battery went dead, so if I squint a little bit, forgive me in advance as I'm reading my sermon notes. Anyway, we'll take this down. Thank you. All right. Did you get your sermon notes today? They were in your worship folder. It's for everyone. You know, my good friend, the late Zig Ziglar, said, citing a study, he said, you know, you get so much more out of what you're hearing if you'll hear it and you'll write it down. And so I want to encourage you, if you would, jot down a few notes. We've got my main points that I've written from the text. They're there for you to write in a key word or two to give you greater retention. I don't know what the numbers are, but I think if you hear it, you write it down, and then you speak it shortly after that, you can retain up to 90% of what you're hearing. Now, some of you are of the genius level IQ, like my wife, and you retain 100%. But for the rest of us, you can get up to 90% of the message today. We're glad, so glad that you've come to Stepping Stones. If you'll just look around, I mean, we've tried to do different things. We're trying to maximize the seating capacity in the room. And so we got that under control. There's another 50 chairs coming. They've been ordered. They're making them with the specialty fabric, but thank you. How many of you are diligently praying for and seeking God to give you your one for Christ in our church in 2020? Let me see your hands. Amen. So I got a bunch of cards last Sunday. You wrote on the back of your guest card, Pastor Jeff, these are the names, three names, four names, five names. Some of you were a little obsessive compulsive. You put 10 or 12 names. I love it. And I want you to know I went through, and if you put your name on the card, and of course the names of the people you're praying to reach for Christ in our church, I prayed for you, and I prayed individually for the people that you're praying for, that you want to reach for Christ. And I'm really excited about what God is doing in our midst. We've done this many, many times, as Landon will say sometimes when he welcomes. It's not our first rodeo. But what we are aware of is, whether it's your first rodeo or your 32nd church to start, here's what we understand, that we don't grow the church, Jesus Christ grows the church. Do you believe that? He's the head of the church, and he's doing something special. Last time I looked, we're not parked out on a main road. We're on a county road. We got horses to the north of us. We're right where we need to be, but it's a God thing what's going on. Congregation, you keep doing your part so beautifully. All right, open your Bibles to John, the book of John. Not wanting to throw you off or anything, but the message today is going to be from John chapter 6, which keeps us in our series in the book of John, the Do You Believe series. But we're also going to look at some synoptic gospels, the Matthew account of walking on water by Jesus and Peter, and we're also going to be looking at Mark's account of Jesus walking on water and John's account. Matthew really addresses it the most, where he addresses Jesus walking on water and Peter walking on water. So follow along, write, take some notes, engage. But the most important thing you're going to hear from me today is if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, he desires a personal relationship with you. This last week, I interacted with a dozen or so people. I carried my Be My Guest cards in my back pocket with the gospel on it and got to engage about a dozen people with the gospel this last week. And you could see the different reactions. On my day off, Friday's my day off. I work 6 days a week in the ministry, and Friday is my day of rest. And I do find it humorous. My wife finds it humorous. That's the day most of you text me or call me. You say, Pastor, I figured you had more time on your day off. That defeats the purpose. Anyway, yes, I do love you, but my wife said the best way for you to stop that, Pastor Jeff, is stop responding. I can't help myself. I respond. I'm praying. I love you. But if Jesus, the God of the universe, the God-man, needed a day to rest, then I certainly do. I need all the help I can get. Friday's my day off. Well, on my day off, I said, honey, let's go play. She said, okay. Being the wonderful wife, she, okay, what do you want to do? I said, let's go out in the country and just kind of disconnect. And I'll just get out in the middle of a field and I'll yell like Mel Gibson in Braveheart, freedom! That kind of thing from all the development encroaching around me in McKinney. And we'll get out there and we'll just go crazy. She said, okay, I'm in. So we went out there and God had a divine appointment. There was some poor guy, a rural mail delivery guy, and he had buried himself up to the axles, to the frame on his car. And so I just happened to have my pickup truck and a couple of chains in the back. So I pulled him out like that. And the Lord gave me a great opportunity to share the gospel with this man. He did not know the Lord. You'd think that he was born in some country, you know, just where Jesus isn't named. He doesn't know the Lord, but he's heard of the Lord now. And he took that card with him. We were pretty far out. And I said, I don't know if you'll ever visit my church, but I want you to understand God loves you so much. And he wants to have a relationship with you. Today, we have pulled you out as a representative of Jesus Christ. That act of love, let it just kind of spur you to take a few moments to think about what I'm sharing with you and to look at that card where I've reflected God's love and forgiveness for you. It's just wonderful, y'all. It's just wonderful. The Lord wants to use us, and he will if we'll just make ourselves available. That's not the message today, but if you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, that's the most important thing to us as a new church, is that you would come to accept Christ. He loves you, and all you got to do is, you ready? Receive him as God and man, Savior of the world. He died on the cross to pay for your sins. He rose again 3 days later, proving he was who he claimed to be, God in the flesh. So if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you're not sure you're a Christian, you don't know that all your sins are forgiven, today the priority is when I extend an invitation at the end of the service, just in your own heart, not the physical pump heart, but you know who you are, just pray a simple prayer and ask Christ to save your soul. And he will do it. You believe in him, he'll do it. He's God. He's powerful enough too. All right, today's message is entitled Walking on Water. When I was a child and I was in Sunday school, that's what we used to call life groups. Some of you new members, you just went through life group for the first time at our church. Isn't it cool? Time of prayer, Bible study, camaraderie. That's how we care for one another. We love on each other is in that smaller group, that life group. We called it Sunday school when I was a kid. Anybody old enough to remember Sunday school? Mm-hmm. About a third of you. Well, what I'm telling you was when I was a kid, I heard this story, this account. A story makes it sound like it's made up. No, I heard the account of Jesus and Peter walking on water. And as a little kid, I was mesmerized. And so, as I've shared with some of you in the past, as I've brought a message about walking on water, I tried it. I tried it. When I grew up, we were on 3 or 4 acres, and there was a pond in front of my house. And so, I would take off running as fast as I can, and I would, you know, I'd move my feet and act as if I was walking on top of the water, but every time I would sink. Did anybody else try that? The kids made fun of me. They mocked me. They ridiculed me. It didn't matter. I was going to walk on water, so I just kept trying. I kept trying. I just want you to know, you got a pastor that's never walked on water. I sink really well, but I never walked on water. But you know, it got me to thinking about something. I know Jesus walked on water. There's no doubt in my mind he did. I believe with all my heart. The miracle worker. He's God. He's man. And I know Peter walked on water, and that's what this account's about. But it's really more about, I think, more than just that couple of miracles of Jesus and Peter walking on water. I think it's all about the God of the universe loving us so much that he wants to equip us to walk on water spiritually in our lives. You know, like, why is it that most marriages that God has designed for this most beautiful intimacy between two human beings, male and female, brought together in commitment, this beautiful institution of marriage, why is it that most marriages are just hanging on by a thread? Why is it that most people are just getting by, just barely making it? I think contained in the text, these texts that we're going to look at today, I think there are the answers. I believe there's the answers of how we can walk on water in our marriage. I'm telling you right now, my marriage with Angela is good. It's wonderful. This month, 38 years of marriage. I'm psyched. That woman doesn't look 38. She's wonderful. And marriage is designed by God to be the most intensely intimate relationship you can have. And why is it that most marriages aren't that? Why is it that relationships that God designed to encourage us sometimes, more times than not, discourage us, and wounded relationships and breakups and all of that? Well, let's look at the text of a couple of verses, two or three verses I've included on the first page. Matthew 14:23. I know you don't have your Bible open there, but I got it reproduced for you. So after he, that's Jesus, had sent the crowds away, why were there crowds? They were listening to Jesus preach, and they had gathered. There were 5,000 men, not including women and children. And what did Jesus do? He fed them from 5 loaves and 2 fishes. It was a miracle, right? This miracle of Jesus and Peter walking on the water follows the miracle of feeding the 5,000 men. So he says, it says in Matthew 14:23, after he sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself. Now get this, to play a video game. Just to mindlessly flip the channels, 487 of them on cable. What did he go up alone on the mountain to do? He went up there to pray. And you see it in Mark 6:46. After bidding them farewell, he left to the mountain to do what? To pray. It's just another one of the disciples recording the account, the same account, the same event. Now, John, in John 6:15, listen to this, said, Jesus, perceiving they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone. It doesn't say there that he went away alone to pray, but we know he did because it's recording the same account that Matthew and Mark were recording. One of the great paradoxes to me in life is that God knows everything about us, and yet he still wants us to pray. I mean, there's never been anything I've prayed to God that God didn't already know. Would you agree with that about yourself? He knows you. He knows everything about you, and yet he still wants you and me. He wants us to pray. Abraham Lincoln once said, I've been driven many times to my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for the day. Prayer. Number one, make prayer a regular part of your life. If you want to walk on water spiritually, or maybe God will call some of you to walk on water physically. I know he could do it if that's what he wants. But if you want to walk on water, you've got to make prayer a regular part of your life. God wants us to walk on water. All right, turn the page in your notes. Matthew 6, chapter 6, verses 9 and following records the Lord's Prayer. Jesus says, pray then in this way. He gives us a model for how we are to pray. If prayer sets us up for walking on water, he's telling us, this is how I want you to pray. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And that's the Lord's Prayer. It's so important that he has this section in the Gospels on how to pray, Matthew 6. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I used to love this verse. Not because it talked about prayer, but because it was the shortest verse. You know, not the shortest, but Jesus wept is the shortest verse in the Bible. But it was a short verse, and it says, pray without ceasing. And just for you Greek scholars, the word for without ceasing, the Greek word, the Koine Greek word, which our New Testament was written in originally, means it has the idea of a hacking cough. So by the way, if you have a hacking cough, love us as your church. Don't come to church. Stay home and hack at home. How many of you have ever had a hacking cough? How many fellow germophobes are there? When you hear somebody with a hacking cough, you run. I've been known and embarrassed my family by doing this. I hate it when you're trapped on an elevator and somebody starts hacking cough. Well, the Greek word for without ceasing, pray without ceasing, is, in a positive sense, is just as a hacking cough is with you all day and all night. It doesn't mean you cough perpetually every second, right? But just as a hacking cough is with you all day and all night, so prayer should be a part of your life 24/7. You wake up in the middle of the night, you're praying. During the day, you're praying. You don't have to get on your knees and fold your hands. You can be praying when you're driving a car. Oh, Lord, keep that maniac from killing me. You can pray all day. Prayer, we got to pray if we're going to walk on water. Number two, realize, now this one will blow you away. This is one that I discovered after, in years gone by, I had preached this message about walking on water. I preached it from the Matthew account. But I discovered this next point, and it's so true, but we don't want to believe it. Realize the storms in life set you up for walking on water. Matthew 14, 24. Listen to what it says. But the boat was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, and the wind was contrary. Mark 6, 48. Seeing then them straining at the oars. Who are we talking about? The disciples. Seeing them straining at the oars, for the wind was against them. At about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea, and he intended to pass by them. John 6, 18, the sea began to be stirred up because a strong wind was blowing. The storm hit the disciples. But we got to understand, this will blow you away. Pardon the pun, blow you away like a storm. According to Mark 6, 45, Jesus is the very one that compelled the disciples, after the 5,000 men were fed, Jesus compelled the disciples, get into the boat and go to the other side. You know that Jesus, being God and man fully, but the God side of Jesus, you know Jesus knew what he was sending his disciples into, right? He knew he was sending them in to a storm. He knows everything about us. He knows everything. The big fancy term is he's omniscient. He's all-knowing. And so he knew it, and he sent them out there. Why? Because he wanted to teach them something. And it's in the deepest, darkest storms of our life that God is setting us up to walk on water. And then if you do it right, who gets all the glory? Priest was taking a tour of biblical sites, and he saw a sign on the shoreline that read, take a free boat ride to the exact place where Jesus walked on water. So he got on the boat, and he went to the exact place where Jesus walked on the water. And he finally, after he had looked around, he said to the captain, okay, captain, I'm ready for you to take me back to shore. The captain said, that'd be $350. The priest was shocked, and he said, wow, now I understand why Jesus got out of the boat and walked back. I am telling you, you're going to hear a few funnies like that. But there's no doubt in my mind that the God-man, Jesus Christ, walked. Actually, you've got to wrap your mind around this. He actually walked, defied gravity, and he walked on top of the water that he created. He created the whole idea of gravity, and he's able to defy it. And in these passages, it's recording that he defied gravity. He actually did it. We got to realize the storms in life set you up for walking on water. Look at the third point. Okay, Matthew 14:27 says, "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid.'" Now, just what I want you to do, if you're taking notes, circle the word spoke. Will you do that for me? In Matthew 14:27, Mark 6:50 says, "For they saw him and were terrified immediately." He did what? He spoke. Look at John 6:20. "And he said to them." Okay? So we're talking about the Word of God. Jesus is God. He's the God-man. He's God in the flesh. It's the incarnation. He took on the flesh, but he did not lose his deity. 100% God, 100% man. And they're scared to death, which we'll talk about in a moment. But I don't want you to miss something that's so pivotal. If we're going to walk on water spiritually in our lives, we've got to listen to God. We've got to listen to God's word. God is speaking to us. The only way that we know 100% that it's God speaking to us without error is to get into the word of God. The only time you're going to hear me say to you, "Thus saith the Lord God," is when I'm quoting scripture. So we got to read, listen to, meditate on the word of God. Who are you going to listen to? The word of the world or the word of God? Listen, 1 John 2:15-17. Listen to what it says. "Love not the world nor the things in the world." Now hear me. We are to love the people of the world. He's not talking about the people of the world when he says love not the world. He's talking about the world system. "Love not the world system, neither the things in the world, for all that's in the world, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, that's not of God." Are you going to listen to what the world has to say? Believe me, it's screaming out at us. Are we going to listen to the word of the world or the word of the living God? Barna did a survey. How many of you have heard of Barna? This guy surveys people about religious matters. And in the survey, he says, "How many days a week do you read the Bible?" 13% of those surveyed, 13%, and these were supposedly Christians, 13% said, "I read the Bible daily." 32% said, "I read the Bible 3 times a week. 43%, now listen, these are professing Christians. 43% said, "I don't read the Bible at all." Are you kidding me? I mean, the word is life. And I was thinking, no wonder this country's in the mess it's in. If the professing Christians aren't listening to the word of God, then how do they know what the will of God is if they don't know the word of God? How in the world are they going to elect representatives in this great country if they don't even know what the mind of God is and how to cast a vote for righteousness? Man, if we're going to walk on water, we got to get into, listen to it, meditate on it, God's word. You can see those other scriptures I have. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4:12 and Psalm 119, you know, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the word. Your word have I hidden in my heart, treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you." Wow. Woo. It just fires me up when I think about the word of God. I love it. All right, the fourth point. I'm going to read the point first, then we'll look at the scriptures. Number four, replace fear with faith and courage. Now, I've got a mouthful of things to say on this point. Replace fear with faith and courage. General George Patton said, "I learned very early on in my life never to take counsel of my fears." Let's read a little scripture and then I'll go on a little more. 14:27. "But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid.'" This is God, the God-man Jesus, saying to his disciples, "Don't be afraid. Look at Mark 6:50 there. For they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke with them and said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. John 6:20, he said, do not be afraid. Okay? So look back at Mark 6, verse 50 in your notes, that word terrified. Why were they terrified? Mark 6:49 indicates that they thought Jesus was a, in the Greek, phantasma, a ghost. They thought he was a ghost. They were scared to death, and he says, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. You know, this passage here about Jesus, these three gospels about Jesus walking on the water, infidels. There are infidels within my industry, the theological industry, the pastoral industry, if you will, right? The churchy industry, the seminary industry. There are infidels. There are apostates. Just because somebody has reverend or pastor or doctor, you know, whatever, so-and-so, scholar so-and-so, don't necessarily believe them. So here's what a group of scholars said about these passages about Jesus walking on water and Peter walking on water. Here's what they said. He didn't actually walk on water. What really happened was along the shoreline, Jesus walked on the sandy shoreline. And it had the appearance that he was walking on water. Well, first of all, that takes more belief than to believe Jesus did walk on water, because the Bible records they were 3 or 4 miles out. And what were they in the middle of? A calm time? They were in the middle of a raging storm. They could hardly keep the boat from sinking. They couldn't even see Jesus way back on the shore 3 or 4 miles away. So that one doesn't hold water, pardon the pun. Second, they said, no, no, no. Maybe it wasn't that he was walking on the sand of the seashore. He got on a log, and he surfed his way out to him. They didn't say surf, but they literally came up with that idea that he got on a log, and he floated his way out to them 3 or 4 miles away. I don't think so. You know what time it was? It says the fourth watch. It was between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning, in the middle of a storm. I tell you, I believe Jesus walked on water. How about you? Say amen. Don't listen to the infidels. They're devoid of the Spirit. They're lost. They're headed for hell. They're phony religious leaders. If you watch mainstream media news today, you're going to hear two massive drums that are being beat. Number one, the media, the mainstream media, is going to beat a drum of hate, of hatred toward our president. Mainstream media, over and over, you will hear hatred, disdain for our president. But let me tell you the other drum to move past that. The other drum you're going to hear, and they're going to beat this loudly, it's a drum of fear. And they're beating it as hard as they can. Fear, coronavirus fear. More fear. I wrote down a few of the words. I was watching that eye candy for women, David Muir, on Channel 8 News. You know what I'm saying? You look at all those guys, and I'm like, man, I feel so inferior. I mean, these are like 10 off the chart, good-looking men and all that. And I'm like, every one of them. Where's the guys with a little guttage going on? And, you know, when I look in the mirror, this side of my face looks different than this side. It's... theirs are like perfect. Their hair's perfect. Okay, just a little aside. I'm watching and I'm listening and I hear the other night fear-inducing words coming out of David Muir's mouth. Let me get them. I recorded them. I mean, this was all almost in the same sentence. You will hear like alarming news. Shocking news, disturbing news. He doesn't say it like that. He has kind of this like, disturbing news. And he's got kind of that glare. How many of you have ever seen what I'm talking about? Shocking, disturbing, alarming, shattering. I mean, I just wrote down a few, and I'm like, let's go for one more, David. Let's just grip the American people with so much fear that the Dow will drop another 4,000 points in a week. Come on, man. Okay, but listen to me. This is important. Christian, do not believe lost people. Do not believe them. Love them, but don't believe them. Their father is not our same father. Their father is the devil. If you're a true Christian, you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your father is God is only truth. Satan is only what? So if you're a child of Satan, what's going to come out of your mouth? Read the book of 1 John. And you'll hear the Apostle John really deal with that. And he deals with it in this book we're in now, the book of John. Fear. Here's where I'm going. We got to be wise. The Bible says wise as serpents, harmless as dove, but not fearful. Should we prepare for different things? Yes, you know, you see me. I shake your hands. I hug you. I kiss your babies. But then I run to the sanitizer. I'm a germaphobe. I'm trying to get that under control. But I also don't want to spread your germs to that person over here. Because I'm a very tactile pastor. We can't be gripped by fear. Yes, coronavirus is going on. That's all you're hearing about. What you're not hearing about is the normal, ordinary flu killed 14,000 people in our country last year. Christians, don't be duped. There are people with an agenda trying to scare you. They're not for our country. They're certainly not for our God and for our cause. Don't believe them. Don't. You got to replace fear with faith and courage. And that's what I want to do. And I'm not immune to fear, believe me. All right, look with me at Mark 6:50. For they all saw him and they were terrified. And when Jesus says to them, don't be afraid, he uses in the Koine language, the Greek language, he uses what's called a present imperative there. With the present imperative, it is literally stop being afraid right now. How many of you get so gripped? I'll raise my hand. How many of you get so gripped sometimes by fear and it's like nothing can shake you loose from that? Listen to the name of Jesus. Jesus says to you, stop being afraid now. That's freeing. Just believe him. Believe God. Because he not only tells you to stop being afraid right now, but guess what? You want to know what he used there? He says, it is I. You're going to love this. He uses the terminology there. The best translation would be him saying, I am. Anybody recognize that? Old Testament, New Testament. It is the name of God Almighty. When Moses was kind of before the burning bush or something to that effect in God's presence, masked by the burning bush. And Moses said, I'm scared, and who do I tell them sent me? And he says, God says, I am that I am. Tell them that. Ten Commandments. Did it not sound like that? He said, I am that I am. You tell them that. In other words, God is sending you. That settles it. Oh. All right, guys, look. Present imperative, we covered that. 6:20. Covered that. All right. What time is it? Ooh, I promised you I'd be shorter today. All right, I'm gonna skip that. Well, I just skipped a funny, so I'm not skipping the word. Look at number 5 on your last page. We're getting close, congregation. I'm gonna keep my word. Number 5, if you want to walk on water, take the first step. Boy, that's real profound. Take the first step. All right, so we got in Matthew 14, 29. And he said in response to Peter, because Peter said, hey, Lord, if it's really you, tell me, bid me come to you. And Jesus said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came towards Jesus. Oh, I love this. The Apostle James said, don't just hear the word, but do it. The doing it, see, it's easy to go to a life group and hear the word of God, isn't it? That's easy. But what's hard is to do it on Monday morning. It's easy for us men to talk about loving our wife as Christ loved the church. But it's hard when we get right down to it that sometimes what that means is that we are stepping in and we're picking up some of the roles and functions that our precious wife normally does because she's overwhelmed. It's easy, theoretically, for women to be in a Bible study on Wednesday evening and to hear all of this about how to be a responsive wife to your husband. But where the rubber meets the road is when you get right down where your husband's a little bit difficult for you to be responsive to him. But the Bible, if we're going to walk on water, we got to take the first step in whatever it is that we hear from God's word. Take the first step. If you're being called of God to start a business, you've prayed about it, you've sought wise counsel, you've searched the scripture, you got to take the first step. Nothing will get done. Listen, God doesn't steer a parked car. Get in the car, turn the key, put it in drive, and start driving. And believe me, God will be with you. That's not blind faith. I believe because it's reasonable to believe, Augustine said. But you got to take the first step. Why don't we do it? Why don't we want to take the first step? Fear. Somebody said it. Woo! She's going through discovery class today. Lord, speak to her heart and bring her to the church, if you will. So, look, it's because of fear. What? Fear of failure? Here you go. I'm asking you, along with me, to reach your one for Christ in our church in 2020. Why is it that you're scared to death, you're fearful to share Christ with somebody or to share an invite to your church? It's because you fear rejection. We should fear more disappointing our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. True story, Jonas Salk, who knows who Jonas Salk is? Oh, my word, about 3% of you. I am proud of you. All right, I had to read about it and refresh up. But Jonas Salk found the vaccine for polio. Thank God. Where is our Jonas Salk for the coronavirus? Get that guy raised up quick, Lord. All right, so Jonas Salk found the vaccine for polio. Before he found it, he made 200 attempts. And true story, once someone asked him, a reporter asked him, how did it feel to fail 200 times? He replied, I never failed 200 times in my entire life. I just discovered 200 ways not to vaccinate for polio. You got to understand, you got to have that kind of attitude. People are going to criticize you. You take the first step, promise you, you're going to get criticized. You're going to get criticized, but who cares? If you know Jesus wants you to do it, take the first step. You can't walk on water unless you get out of the boat, take the first step. Final point, keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Matthew 14, 29, and he said, come. And Peter got out of the boat and walked on water and came towards Jesus, that's the last point, sorry. Matthew 14, 30 through 33. But seeing the wind, okay, this is Peter, he's walking on water. The other disciples are scared to death, shaking in their boots in the boat, shivering and wet. And Peter at least had the courage to take the first step, get out, and he's walking on water. But then look what happened to him. He saw the wind. He became frightened. He turned on the mainstream media. And he listened to the talking heads who were filled with fear and all that stuff and lies. And he was listening to it. He had his eyes off of Jesus and he had it on the circumstances. He had it on the storm. And believe me, we all have storms and we have things hit us. I'm going to say right now, many of you are praying for a precious woman, and I will not use her last name, but there's a precious woman that came to this church several weeks ago. She put her faith in Jesus Christ. She asked Jesus Christ to save her. And guess what Jesus did? She's born again. She's a child of God. She's our sister in Christ. Her first name is Bonnie. She is battling. She's in a battle for her life. She's battling cancer. And we are believing, we are trusting, we are asking God to heal our sister. Amen? Amen. And is anything too hard for the Lord? No. So we believe with all our heart. Let me say this. We're not God. He's God. He is the one that heals. We are not. But we can sure ask him with humility and boldness. That's what we're doing. Beautiful families here today of Bonnie. And just know, we thank you for coming back. And we are praying. And we're not going to stop praying. But regardless of how this turns out, as far as whether God of the universe decides to heal her in this life, we know for sure now she's a true child of God. She will spend all eternity with God in heaven. She will receive ultimate healing. You either get healed now or you get healed ultimately in heaven. It's the truth. Congregation, don't stop praying. So we got to keep our eyes on Jesus. The Old Testament account of the bronze serpent hanging on a cross. You remember the congregation of Israel was being bitten by poisonous snakes as a judgment from God. And God instructed them, the people, to hang a bronze serpent on a cross. And the people would look to that bronze serpent on the cross. And that bronze serpent on the cross represented someone who would come years later and would be hung on a cross at Calvary. And his name is Jesus. And he's the subject matter of the book of John, which we're studying in this series. And when they would look, if you will, to that representation of Jesus, guess what? They would be healed. When we today look to Jesus on the cross, for us, we look back 2,000 years to the time when he died on the cross, and we trust that he paid for our sins, we can be saved. Matthew 14, 30 through 33, it shows us that Peter took his eyes off of Jesus and he began to sink, and he cried out to Jesus, "Jesus, save me." And the Lord reached down and saved him. Hebrews 12, 2 says, "We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of God." A man saw an ad in the paper, and it said, "Hunting dog for sale, $2,500, well worth it." Any hunters here? Let me see your hand. Yeah, quite a few of you. "Hunting dog for sale, $2,500, well worth it." Next day, he met up with the man, and they were out there. Two ducks were down. The hunting dog, they landed on the pond. The dog takes off, runs on top of the water, retrieves the two ducks, and then runs back on top of the water. The man bought the hunting dog on the spot. He was amazed. The next day, he talked his brother into, "You got to come out with me hunting. I've got this new hunting dog. He's incredible. He can walk on water." So he gets out there, same scenario, two ducks, right down on the water. The dog runs out on top of the water, gets the ducks, runs back on top of the water, and brings the ducks to the guy. He says to his brother, he punches him on the shoulder, he says, "What do you think about my hunting dog?" And he says, "You bought a dog that doesn't know how to swim." Now the zero in. Jesus Christ literally walked on water. By Jesus' power, Peter literally walked on top of water. That miracle, feeding 5,000, water into wine, raising, healing a nobleman's son. You know, remember all the miracles? John gives us 7 key miracles before Christ is crucified, right? Raising Lazarus from the grave. But anyway, he really did these things, right? if we're not careful, we'll read these true accounts and we'll be like that brother in that fictional dog hunting story, and we'll be like the brother and we'll go something stupid like, you got a dog that doesn't know how to swim. What I'm saying is the God of the universe loves you. The God of the universe sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to pay for your sins and my sins and the sins of the world. If you read the introduction to my sermon today, I talk about how God designed us. He created us in his imago Dei, in the image of God. He created us, male and female. And guess what he's done? He's endowed in us the seeds of greatness. Not because we're great in of ourselves, but when we are rightly related to God, our creator, do you understand? The sky's the limit. We truly can walk on water spiritually. He wants to do so many things through us, but he wants to start by saving our soul. And I go back to the message I come back to every time, and it's this. Do you know for sure all your sins are forgiven? I'm asking you, I'm pleading with you. Do you know for sure that if you die today, you'd go to heaven? Do you know for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ? If you don't, I don't care what your walk of life is, your background is. I don't care how much pigmentation or lack of pigmentation you have in your skin. I don't care if you're tall or short or fat or thin or wealthy or poor, educated, uneducated. It doesn't matter. The offer of forgiveness is for everyone. Everyone. I'm asking you to receive Christ. I'm asking you to believe in Jesus Christ, not me, in Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a moment of decision. Y'all been incredible. God, I pray right now that if there's anybody in the sound of my voice, either watching this on Facebook live stream or YouTube or right here at Stepping Stones Church in McKinney that doesn't know you personally, that today would be the day that they would receive you by faith. They would believe, that they would accept your offer of salvation, your love, your forgiveness. Right now, Lord, with heads bowed and eyes closed, if you are here today and you know you need to accept Christ's forgiveness, I'm telling you how to do it. The Bible says, whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So I'm asking you right now, call on the name of the Lord. That's how you do it. You just say something like this. If you want your sins forgiven, if you want to know for sure you're going to go to heaven one day when you die, then I'm asking you right now to receive Christ. Say something like this. Lord Jesus, I know I've sinned, and I know my sin separates me from you. Right now, I ask you to take away my sin and to give me eternal life. I'm trusting in you alone, Jesus. You alone. Save my soul. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer to God, if you just asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins, would you quietly slip up your hand right now? Would you do that? Raise it up high. I want to pray for you. Did you accept Christ this morning? Raise your hand up. I'm looking right now. Is there anyone here today? God bless you. Amen. Amen. Every head bowed, every eye closed, the one that just raised your hand, so glad you've come today. There's a gentleman that's standing behind you. Would you and you alone turn around and see that gentleman? I want you to see him after the service. Right there. Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, you are called to walk on water for sure spiritually. What is holding you back? I'm asking you, whatever that is, to release it. In the name of Jesus. Right now, let it go. Surrender to Jesus. He's not only your Savior, but he's your Lord. Lord Jesus, thank you for the time we've had together. We now pray that you would move and work and take the tithes and offerings that are collected as an act of worship to fund the work of your church. May every dollar be spent wisely and efficiently for your glory and for your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.